Here. Good morning, church. Good morning to all of you at Wilshire Live. It's great to be with you this morning. I hope you are all enjoying your summer so far. I know I just got back from a trip. Thank you, all of you, for asking about that. I'm sure you missed me a ton while I was gone. Some of you probably didn't even know I was gone. But it's great to be back with you. I hope you've been enjoying our journey through the book of Nehemiah this summer. And if I was wearing a hat today, my hat goes off to Evan for last week, Pastor Evan, for taking chapter 7. If you weren't here, you need to get the CD just to listen to Evan read through all those names in chapter 7. So if you're looking for a challenge this week, crack open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 7 and just try reading through those names. If you need help, listen to the CD. You can hear Evan do it. He pronounces them all just beautifully. And so thank you to Evan for taking one of the team. But really, I think he just kind of wanted to show off his Hebrew skills and all that schooling that he had. So, you know, he says he did it for me, but I really think, you know, he just wanted to show off those skills. So, well, we're going to cover a few chapters today as we're kind of now flying through the book of Nehemiah here. And we're going to be looking at Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10. And we're not going to read through the whole thing, but I really found a few things in these chapters that kind of tie in together. And so I really like the way that these chapters are laid out, and I want to share with you some insights from Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10 today. So would you join me as we pray and as we get into God's word? God, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that it is to share your word. God, thank you for our journey that we've been going on through the book of Nehemiah and the things, Lord, that we've learned about leadership, about prayer, Lord, about opposition and tough times. Lord, the things that we've learned about, that it's really about the people, God. Thank you for these lessons that we've learned. And God, I thank you for these chapters that we have to look at this morning. God, may you open our hearts and minds to hear from you and from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Nehemiah, the walls have been rebuilt. Opposition has been dealt with, and so you would kind of think that Nehemiah's job is done now. He can kind of wash his hands and everything has been taken care of. But really, as we saw last week, that was only the beginning. As Evan shared in chapter 7, there's this shift that takes place from the walls being built into now, what do we do with all these people and the people of God? And how do we begin to build up the people of God? The walls are done, now it's about the people. And oftentimes, that's a much harder task, isn't it, to work on ourselves than it is to work on a building or a physical project or something like that. When we have a physical task that needs to be done, even though there can be opposition or tough things, as we saw with Nehemiah when they're trying to rebuild the walls, we can still kind of evaluate and we can see where we're at. And we can look at it and we can make decisions and we can kind of track our progress as we're working on a task, a physical task like that. But when it comes to our own spiritual lives, oftentimes it's harder to track that. It's harder to measure how we're doing in our walk with God. It's harder to see, you know, God, am I getting closer and closer to you each day? Those are harder things, I think, sometimes for us to measure than it is to look at a project and say, okay, this is what I need to do, here's the steps I need to take, and then in the end, like the walls, we see it's done. But our spiritual lives, it's a little bit different. It's a journey that we go on, and there's ups and downs, and there's things that come our way. But that is truly what God is after. As we saw last week, it's not about the program, it's not about the physical building, but it's really about the people of God. And that is what God is truly after. So how do we go about building the people of God? And Nehemiah knew that when it came to fixing lives, that he wasn't necessarily the man to do it. And so even though he was the leader, he had this sense of teamwork. And so he calls back Ezra. If you remember Ezra from the book before, he calls Ezra to open up the Word of God and to bring the Word of God to the people. Nehemiah realized that it wasn't only the walls that were needed, but now the people needed to hear from the book of the law. And so he gathered a big group of people. It says about 50,000 people. And they came and they listened to the Word of God for 6 hours. and they were standing most of that time. So we're pretty lucky today because my sermon's only about 3 hours and you get to sit in nice, comfy pews this morning. But they stood for 6 hours. They were hungry for the word of God. And it says that they came back the next day. Pretty incredible to see. I know some of us complain when our service goes, you know, an hour and a half or something like that. So if you're with me, turn to Nehemiah 8, and we're going to look at the first few verses of Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 3, it says, "When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law." And so there's this calling back to God's word. And the main thing that I want us to look at and focus on from chapter 8 is that God's word is essential to our growth. If we want to become the people that God wants us to be, then his word is essential to our growth. One of the things that I found as I was preparing and studying for this sermon is that how many different revivals were started by people coming back to God's word. If we look throughout history, God's people have gone through cycles where his word has been neglected and the spiritual condition of his people began to deteriorate. And so in his grace, God sends renewal, and one of the main ways that he does that is through a revival of his word and an emphasis on his word. We see this in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles, when Judah was under the godless reign of King Manasseh and his son Amon, Amon's son Josiah began to seek the Lord when he was 16, when he was a teenager. And then Hilkiah the priest finds a copy of God's law, and Josiah, a 16-year-old, calls the nation to repentance. Revival took place because God's word was brought back to the forefront and obeyed. The same thing happened during the Reformation, which at its heart was the revival of God's word. The Roman Catholic Church had begun to neglect the word, and priests were the only ones who had access to it, and they had a limited understanding of its contents as well. So people like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, they labored to get the Bible translated into common English so the people had God's word. Martin Luther translated the Bible into German. John Calvin began to preach expository sermons explaining the word of God to people so that they can understand his word. The same thing was true of the great Puritan revivals as well in England and America during the 16th and 17th centuries. And it's pretty easy if we look around us today that we kind of see our nation in a similar place, in need of a spiritual revival. I believe we've gone away from God's word and the importance of God's word and that being an essential part of our lives, and we see the effects of that every day. About a year ago, when we were going through the book of Acts, if you remember that series that we did, How to Church, Evan preached a sermon in there on the importance of eating God's word, he talked about. And if you remember, there was that guy from Chipotle who ate Chipotle for 100-something days in a row. And he just went back and back. And Evan talked about how, you know, sometimes we don't even have that same desire to go back to God's word, that we can often go long periods of time, days, weeks, months, without being in God's word. And so what would it look like for us as a church if we began to put God's word at the center of who we are and at the center of our church? I believe revival would take place in that. When we begin to take God's word seriously and spend time in his word, it changes us. It begins to speak to us. It empowers us. It encourages us. and it grows our faith, and it grows who we are. And so that's where Nehemiah starts in chapter 8. He starts with the Word of God. And you notice in those verses, it talks about this word of understanding. It uses this word in there twice. And so there's important for us when we're teaching the Word of God, when we're reading the Word of God, to be able to understand what God is saying. And then we move into chapter 9, where the people are hearing God's word and they're beginning to understand and see what God is doing. And it calls them to repentance. It calls them to confession of their sins. And so flip over to the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 9 with me. So after the people are hearing the word of God, Nehemiah chapter 9 says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law and the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. And so as they're hearing the word of God and as they understand the word of God, they have this time of confession. What happens here is what we see the author of Hebrews talk about in Hebrews 4:12, where it says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so there are a few things from this chapter that we learn when it comes to our own spiritual lives and how do we grow as the people of God that I want us to focus on. And the first one is this. The first one is that we are all prone to sin. We are prone to sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as we've said before, the word all means all. And I know before I became a Christian, for me, I always kind of thought I was a pretty good person. I thought, you know, I'm better than that person. I knew I wasn't perfect, but I kind of went around and thought, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm an okay individual. I'm not stealing, I'm not lying, I'm not doing all these bad things, and you know, I'm not really that bad. And sometimes I think those type of people are the hardest people to reach sometimes, those that think maybe they're not that bad. But the reality is, once I learned that compared to God and his standard of holiness, we're nowhere even close to good. I know that's not very encouraging this morning and uplifting, but the good news is that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Savior, because the next verse, Romans 3:24, says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And so the beauty of this is that even though we're prone to sin, even though that we've all fallen short, the beauty is that God is rich in his mercy. God is rich in his mercy. God in his mercy cancels the guilt of the person's sin and credits righteousness to us. The word redemption here is taken from the slave market, and the basic idea is that of obtaining release of payment or ransom. Paul uses this word to refer to a release of guilt and shame because Christ's death paid the ransom for us all. And so because of that, because we're prone to sin, because God is rich in our mercy, in order for us to grow in our spiritual lives, I believe the next point is so key to us, and that is ongoing repentance in our lives. I think too often a lot of us walk around with a lot of unnecessary guilt and shame from past mistakes and things that we've done. And God is rich in his mercy, and he's there ready for us to cry out to him in confession, the same way the people in Nehemiah did, the same way they confessed, God is there for us. I remember in my days of youth ministry and all of the camps and retreats and all those things that we did, we'd often have what we call the mountaintop experience. How many of you have had one of those kind of mountaintop experiences where you get away and God just speaks to you because you're away from all of the junk and all of the things of life, and you get away? I love those times and experiences, and in fact, I get to go up in a couple weeks with our fifth and sixth graders up to camp as a leader, so pray for me for that, please. It's been a while. I haven't gone to camp in like 6 years, so it's been a long time. But my boys asked me if I would go, and I'm going, and then all of a sudden, there's about 16 boys going now. So pray for me that week, but I get to go back up there. And then also our high school students are leaving today as well to go up to camp. And one of the things that would often happen is, you know, students would experience God in these awesome ways up there. And then they would realize, man, I've got all of this junk and all of this just sin that I've been carrying around in my life, and they need to get rid of that and confess that, and they do that up at camps, and that's awesome. But it was almost as if they were kind of storing it up for that moment, you know, and then the rest of their life down the mountain, they're just carrying this heavy backpack or this bag just weighing them down from the guilt and the shame and the mistakes and the things that they've done. And so don't get me wrong, I love that they would get rid of that up there, but I would also try to challenge our students and challenge us today that we don't need to wait for those experiences to get rid of that guilt and shame. That we can come to God daily and confess and ask for God's forgiveness. That repentance should be something that is ongoing in our lives and possibly a daily thing. I love 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so I think for us to grow and for us to move forward as the people of God and for us to be built up, it's time for us to get rid of this guilt and shame and give it to God so that he can do the work that he wants to do in our lives and in our community and in our church. And so after the people confess and repent in Nehemiah chapter 9, the rest of chapter 9 is so beautiful because it talks about all of the promises of God in there. It lists out several promises and reasons why they can trust God in these difficult times, reasons why they can go to God because of his faithfulness and because of the promises that he has. One author said, I love this quote, the more we fall in love with who God is and his character, the less desirable sin becomes. The closer we become to God, the less we desire the things of this world and the sins in our lives. And so the word of God is elevated. Nehemiah calls them back to the word of God, and the people are beginning to understand the word of God and the importance of repentance and confession. And the last verse of chapter 9, it says this. It says, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, our priests, are affixing their seals to it. And so now as we move into this last chapter, chapter 10, that we're going to look at this morning, we see the people are called to commitment. They're called to put their seal on what they're deciding and to make this commitment to them. Now, if you look at chapter 10 at the beginning, there's a long list of names. Now, I'm not as brave as Evan, so I'm not going to read through all those names on there. But if you're struggling with that, talk to him. He should be on the plaza today. He can help you out with some of those names, but know that a lot of the names that are there listed at the beginning of chapter 10 are also some of the same names and most of the same names that are there in chapter 7, as well as several others. And so what we see here in chapter 10 is that if we want to experience ongoing spiritual renewal and growth in our lives, then we need to get practical and we need to apply God's word in practical ways in our lives. And so the people get practical in chapter 10 and they make these commitments to God and they put their seals on it so that hopefully they don't fall back into those same mistakes and the same things that they've done. Now, I know that happens to us a lot. We have those sins in our lives that we just kind of keep sometimes falling back into. And that's where that confession and prayer comes in. But this idea of commitment, I think, can be difficult for us because we are a society and a people who don't really like to commit to anything. We kind of like to keep our options open and see what else might be out there before we just commit to what we're supposed to do. And so I was planning on kind of talking about this idea of commitment and just kind of, you know, getting on all of you and saying, you know what, let's do it, suck it up, pull yourselves up by the bootstraps and commit and do all these things. And I was trying to figure out some ways and things that we could commit to and some things that we can do. But you know what, for each of us, it's different. Our commitment is different for each of us. And as I was praying and as I was studying and putting this sermon together and thinking about this idea of commitment, I found something else that I thought was a different kind of approach when it comes to commitment and how we commit our lives. And so I want to share this with you. This isn't my own stuff. I found this, but it really spoke to me, and I hope it speaks to you. It says, when God wants to address our commitment, he doesn't start with our commitment. He starts with his commitment. He doesn't call us to cut covenant. He cuts covenant with himself for us because he knows we are hopeless covenant breakers. That's what Jesus, the Son of God, did when he became a man and obeyed God's laws perfectly and then died condemned in our place. To find a man who could cut and keep covenant with God faithfully, God had to become man and cut that covenant with himself. Our relationship with God and acceptance by God isn't based on our being committed to him, but his being committed to us. And that commitment flows from his great love for us. And when God moves in a person's heart to believe in Jesus, for we are saved by faith, not by works, it's not a sterile, emotionless faith, but a loving faith. We come to Jesus to be saved because we believe, because we trust, and because we love. And love always leads to commitment. When a man and woman want to express their deepest love two people have for each other, they commit themselves for the rest of their lives, for better, for worse, till death do them part. Love always leads to commitment. And so when God wants to grow our commitment, he doesn't start with our commitment. He starts with his love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He also said, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All the laws and prophets hang on that commandment and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so the question for us this morning when it comes to this idea of commitment and where are we at with committing ourselves to God is that if our commitment is struggling, the answer isn't necessarily to prop ourselves up, to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, to just go for it and plow forward. That's not necessarily always the answer, but the answer is to stir up love in our lives and to trust that God has the best for us. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, this idea of growing ourselves spiritually and us growing as spiritual people, it's a difficult task and it takes us a lifetime, a journey to be on for this to happen and to take place in our lives. Sometimes the outside work is a lot easier. Putting the program together might be a lot easier for us than it is to really dig deep in our lives and search those places that maybe we don't want to go. But that's the work that needs to be done. Like for Nehemiah, even though he faced opposition building the walls, this is the hard work. We have our good days, we have our bad days. We have the days where we feel really close to God and he's right there walking with us, and those days where we feel like we're really distant from God. And it's easy for us to get pulled and torn in so many different directions in life and to focus on so many of the wrong things. And I feel like at this point in our church, where we're at, we've been almost a year without a lead pastor, and I feel like this is an amazing time in our church for revival. We're excited, as Elroy said, and as you've been hearing about Pastor Rob coming, and I know he's been talking about this idea of revival as well. And how do we revive the people of God? I believe it starts with getting back to his word. It starts with putting an emphasis and importance on God's word. And then that idea of daily confessing and sharing those things with God and giving those things to God so that he can use us in those ways. And then committing to his love for us. The last verse in chapter 10, it really stood out to me as I was putting this together. I kept coming back to this last part. And I don't know if it was because once I hit that part, I was done. I don't know if that's why. But it really just spoke to me over and over again. The last verse of chapter 10, it says, "We will not neglect the house of our God." And I kept reading that over and over again throughout the week, just thinking about all those things in our lives that we get distracted by, all those things that pull us in all those different directions, and how easy it is, if we're honest, to neglect sometimes the house of God. And so in those times, when the scriptures were read, the people stood. And so what I wanted us to do and what I wanted to close with today as the worship teams prepare and come up, what I wanted to do, if you're willing and if you're able, is if you would stand with me, and those of you in Wilshire Live, if you would stand as well, if you're willing and able. And I want us to do a responsive reading together before our band leads us, before we close our time in worship through song. And I'm going to read the leader part, and then if you're willing and if you're able, I'd like us all to commit and say that verse together when it comes to the all part. So I'll start, you do the all part. Here we go. When we get distracted, busy, or overwhelmed,
we will not neglect the house of our God.
When life is difficult and the storms come our way,
we will not neglect the house of our God.
When life is good and the blessings come our way,
we will not neglect the house of our God.
Thank you. Let us worship.
In response to what